Father, thank you for your precious word that guides our feet, guides our thinking, guides us. Where would we be without you, Lord, and the Holy Spirit and your word? We thank you for the Apostle Paul. We thank you for all that he did. And I'm just grateful that we can take time aside and study what he did. Quicken us, Lord. We need to hear your voice. We need you as our teacher. And we'll simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you'd like to turn to chapter 14. See, now I'm sitting way out here. It's never right. No one's ever happy. Well, we'll review the end of the journey. This is still the first journey, and I'll be giving you in a little bit the miles that he covered. And obviously where he comes across the water here, this is been done by boat. And then he came up here to Antioch. That's our second Antioch. That one's over here. And then in this area of Galatia, Laconia, are the little cities of Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And then he goes back again, and he comes down this way. So it kind of should be a hammock, your first journey. It should kind of look like that. If it doesn't, I have lots more maps. So, Barnabas and Paul stayed there for a while, and they had lots of converts. A lot of people came to Christ, and Jews and Greeks, and they were given extra measure of grace or abilities with their hands, and they really believed, people believed. I don't know what that extra measure of grace was, whether they were able to heal or what, but it certainly appealed to the people. And many, many people came to the Lord. But the city was divided. There was all kinds of Jews and Greeks who caused division. It just seems like every time you go forward, there's something to pull you back. We have a formidable enemy, the Satan. He does not want us to learn the Word of God. So you may see that when you go to study it, suddenly you fall asleep, or suddenly something happens, or and you have confusion come into the picture. Besides what I put upon you. The enemy's pretty good at it. So Paul and Barnabas learned that about a plot that was going on, that they were going to take them and beat them up and stone them. So they fled down to Lystra and eventually Derbe. But we don't want to get away from Lystra because there was a fellow there who had never walked. And he had, I was thinking about this last night, about my kids all had to do certain things before they learned to walk. They crawled fast, some of them. And but then they learned to pull themselves up, and then they'd walk around a coffee table. It was just about their height. And this fella had never felt that, never experienced that. So, but Paul observed him intently, seeing that he had faith to be healed. Now, I should have asked you a question about that. I thought that would make a good question. What does it look like to have faith to be healed? And I thought, well, I can't answer that. So, why? I shouldn't ask you that. But he saw something in this man's face, his eyes, something. And then Paul says in a loud voice, "Stand up, straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. Isn't that fun? I imagine that just stirred Paul's heart. although he seems kind of like a hard soul, but just to be able to see this man who's never felt the bottom of his feet on the surface of the ground, and now he could leap and have great joy. But when the people saw this, they said, oh, the gods have come down, and Barnabas looks like Jupiter. They've come down in the forms of men, and Paul looks like Hermes, and that's where we get the idea he's little, because he was the chief speaker. So isn't that wonderful? The gods have come down. Well, they were so upset in verse 14. When the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran among them in the multitude, crying out and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We are also our men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all the things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without a witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these things, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. So when they went out to get to these oxen, they were going to actually sacrifice them to Mercury and Jupiter, and worship them and put garlands of flowers around them, and just, it was an excuse for a party, it sounded like to me. So, but they were very upset because they weren't gods. Remember, the worms crawl in, the worms crawl out. Yep, well, yeah, on your snout, I know. Give glory to God. When he answers prayer, just give glory to God. It all goes back to him. And when he doesn't answer prayer, give glory to God. But the thing that just threw me on this is you go from chapter 14, verse 18 to 19. You know, 19 follows 18. But here they are trying to stone them. This other group are trying to worship them, and then this group is trying to stone them. And I think something's wrong with this picture. So then I have the gall to ask him, do you think he died? Well, I don't know, but when you get into that long list in Corinthians, you know, when Paul says he went through this and this and this and this, someplace along the line he must have died because he saw the third heaven. And you'd have to be kind of a goner to see that. In any event, I'd hate to see anybody stoned around here, but when you stone an individual, those stones break bones. They break the bones in the head, and that's eventually what kills you. They break rib bones too, and then you can't breathe, and so on and so on. It's just a mass of broken bones. But look at Paul. The next day he's off on a mission trip. So I think he must have chuckled to himself and said, wasn't my time yet, fellas. So, but it does say that when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed from Barnabas to with Barnabas to Derbe. So you get the idea that he's fine. There had to have been divine intervention there of some sort. And that's when I like to put it in there, where he actually saw the third heaven. And third heaven is what? That's where God dwells. That's been pretty exciting. A lot of stuff out on the market of people seeing heaven. Be careful what you read. Be careful what you watch on TV. There's just a lot of stuff. I'm going to confess this. I watch History 2,
I'll watch that.
Which is crazy, most part. And the reason I like watching it is because they are crazy. But my husband started watching it, and then he goes, "Do you know this? Do you know that?" I said, "You can't take that stuff serious." So I said, "You can't watch too much of that." So I watch it to have a good laugh. And they're very serious. Anyway, don't take it up unless you can just lay it aside. But he's walking, and he's going down to Derby, and he's strengthening the souls as he goes along, the converts. And he tells them, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." Isn't that fun? Here's Paul. He's just been stoned to death, but Jesus warned us about that. "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." And be of good cheer, not moan and groan now. But we were warned ahead of time. So things are real easy, and I kind of feel sorry for you, because you've got to learn, we have to learn how to depend on the Lord. We don't do that very well. So he's encouraging these people to continue in the faith, and they also, as they went through, they appointed elders in the church and prayed with fasting. And there was an element of control over it. So it was good. And when Paul went back on another missionary journey, he also checked in on these people again. Then we slide into 15, and 15 should have really been a lesson all by itself, but that's not the way it went. So you'll have to put up with me. "Well, certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. They were all going to get together for this first council." And it's mostly the Pharisees who don't want to give up the Jewish teaching and the Jewish law. And what I have to point out, this is so important, is circumcision didn't come with the law. Circumcision, I'm going to say it wrong, came with Abraham. And if you don't believe me, let me give you that verse for it. I well remember it because I was thinking he's going to have Isaac, and he's getting circumcised as an old man, and how difficult that must have been. So these fellows are trying to attribute to Moses, and it actually goes back to Abraham. And that would be found in Genesis 17. And that's about, you can just read it when you have time, if you're interested. And so these guys were saying, unless you're circumcised, you're going to have to just figure you're not a Christian. You ever heard that? Yeah. Somebody says you have to do this before you can do this. And today we call them legalizers for the most part. But they went down to Jerusalem to find out what was going on. And especially verse 10, I think it's an amazing thing here. Peter says this. Peter says, "Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear, that we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we should be saved in the same manner as they?" Now this is Peter saying, our fathers didn't obey the law, And that's what the whole sacrificial system came into being with that notion. And if anybody here thinks they are obedient to the whole law, I have a sin list I can loan you. And you'll find out real quick, we're a mess, really. So that would have been nice if they'd gotten the right person, but they didn't. They got Moses instead of Abraham. And so they kept saying, Gentiles aren't saved unless they've been circumcised. Aren't you glad we don't have to go through that or have to have that kind of thing? So then this council with the apostles got together to say, what about this? And, of course, they voted in an entirely different way. You probably wondered what happened when they voted so differently. Yeah. But this was the first church crisis. And what could have happened is circumcision could have come into the church and become a law. Mm-hmm. But then it would be faith plus works. Mm-hmm. See how dangerous this is. So these fellows have to think it through. No, it's faith and faith alone. And I my son, who's graduated from seminary, he likes to provoke me by saying, it's faith only. And I say, well, how about this? And so we go back and forth and have a good time over it. It's faith alone. Because God the Father asks a lost world and says, what will you do with my son? And he died for you. He died for your sins. And God asked that question to a lost world. So we believe that we are saved by grace through faith. And even that is a gift of God. When I think back on it, God was pounding it into my head through Bible study. That's why I love the Word of God, because it brought me to faith. I ended up arguing with the Word, and then I realized the Word was an extension of God, and I thought, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. I'm arguing with God. But what will you do with Jesus Christ? That's the question. It's not this plus this. I noticed in our lesson, though, I do have preferences. I'd like to see everybody baptized. I'd like to see communion. And but that's not necessary. Don't ever forget the thief who died on the cross. Like my mother, never had that opportunity to have communion or be baptized. Let's see. I'm saved because I trusted Christ and his work for me on the cross, and I believe that he rose from the dead, and one day he will raise me from the dead. I'll get my body back. No circumcision? No. Thank goodness. But anyway, just remember that circumcision came through Abraham. But something else came through Noah, and that would apply to us all. And I think they really studied this out and figured out what would be general purpose for everybody. And then you look at it and say, well, I don't get that. What do you mean, no blood? So, anyway, remember that this must have happened before Jerusalem got wiped out, because James, the half-brother of Jesus, is head of the church in Jerusalem. And they discuss it with the apostles, and they come up twice. It's repeated in chapter 15. And it's really important that you and I understand this, because it's we are saved by faith and faith alone. Nothing else. And but the Jewish people didn't like that. And I was thinking, why would they insist upon circumcision? Why would they be so adamant with the law? Well, the law was given, but no one was ever saved by the law. Now, when I first got into Bible study and they started talking about, well, the law doesn't save anybody, I thought, then why did God waste his time giving it? I didn't know very much. That's why we're so accepting here, because this is a safe place. The teacher didn't know anything once either. So it I found out that the law was given as a schoolmaster or as like a mirror so that we could see how bad off we really are. That's why I say if anybody thinks they don't break any of those commandments, let me give them a sin list. It'll help a lot. But I think the Jews were seeing all these people were coming into the Christ's church. And what about them? So there wasn't a balance of power anymore. It was a wholesale invasion of the Gentiles into the church. And I think that really got them. You know, it's just kind of the way I look at it. Because then they got off on these issues about blood. Well, God had enlightened Peter. Remember when he had the, you know, the sheet come down and the fellows at the door who were Gentiles. And he realized that God loves all people. And God had enlightened Peter. God knows the hearts. He knows who has the Holy Spirit. And there's no difference between them and us if you've gone through that. But I can understand that. Do you know, it was about 2,000 years they've been following this law and the sacrificial system. So it was a long time just to suddenly let it go and allow these Gentiles, these dirty Gentiles, come into the church of God. So there was a concern that this might violate the Old Testament. This is why James repeats this out of Amos 9:11-12. And so if there's anyone sitting here today who says, well, you know, I just don't believe that, I think God is through with Israel. Well, then you're going to have to take up your argument with Amos. And, of course, it isn't just Amos. It's all through the Old Testament and New that God is not through with Israel. He's got a future plan that he will rebuild the tabernacle of David. And if anybody needs more verses on that, I'd be glad to give it to them. But right now, it's kind of like a parenthesis. The church has been put in. And, of course, Jews can come to Christ. Jews for Jesus is one of the best organizations. They really love the Lord, but they've got to let go of their Jewish background to accept Jesus Christ. Why did that happen? Well, because the Jews didn't respond as a nation. I was thinking how different this would have been if the Jews had received Christ as their Savior, as their Messiah. How different that would have been, but they weren't. They got rid of him. Anyway, so the council decides that nothing here is out of line with the law, Old Testament. They were in full agreement with Amos. But when you went over those laws, I made them into four. There's only three, but I've put the last two separate. Abstain from things polluted by idols. Oh, yeah. What's that mean? Back in those days, they would offer meat pieces to idols, such as Mercury or Jupiter or Hermes or whatever. They were going to butcher that oxen, and everybody was going to have a piece of it. But guess what? Statues can't eat. So they would sell it in the marketplace. But you know what? the Jews were really highly offended by that because that had been given to idols. So they asked them not to do it. Second thing is abstain from sexual immorality. That's any kind of sex outside of marriage. And the third one is abstain from things strangled. Now, when you go to Safeway or Lucky's or wherever you shop and you buy a chicken, it has been, the head has been cut off and it's been drained. And we still do that. Otherwise, your chicken would weigh about 5 more pounds. And on occasion, I've gotten one that was been loaded with something. But our meat markets still do this. But they can't get all the blood out. And the other thing is to abstain from blood. When I went to Indonesia, my daughter-in-law took me to the meat market. And it took practically a whole acre. It was just huge. I have never seen so much blood in my whole life. And it was kind of like, even though I didn't have anything warm on, I was kind of holding up my skirt. Because they eat every part of the animal, whether it's the hoofs, the head, the tail, everything goes. And they take these great big buckets like you paint your house with, and they fill it up with blood. And then they sell that when it gels. That bothered me a lot.
They have that in stores now.
Blood sausage, blood this and that. It's all up to you. I just put, my answer was, no, that offends me. Don't do it. But can you believe, they went from circumcision being for everybody, then they instead went to these four, actually three laws, and I think it's interesting. And that was just so it wouldn't stumble anyone. These offenses would really offend people. So last night I got the mileage here. Paul's first trip was 1,581 miles. And a lot of that looked like it was on land. So I'm sure he had a very nice limousine. And when he didn't have a nice limousine, he had an air-conditioned bus. He must have worn out sandals, I think, from town to town. So, but they did sail quite a bit. His second journey, a lot of sailing. And that was 3,050 miles. And the third journey was to Rome. Oh, no, that's the fourth journey. Third journey was to revisit these places, and that was 3,307. I don't know. Do you think Paul had any feet left? And then the last one, I know it's sure out of my range, but you know, God was behind him and Barnabas and all the others that went out on mission journeys, and they were able to do it. It's amazing how you can do it. I know the principle, though, is still here of not offending someone. My son and daughter-in-law are missionaries in Indonesia, and they don't eat any pork when they're over there. Well, no bacon, none of that. But when they come home, as soon as they reach our house, we have bacon and eggs. And they're very happy to have it. But they don't want to offend any Muslims. And that's why. If you saw the movie Dancing with Wolves, I kept my eyes shut through cellular. I think I missed the part that my son was trying to tell me about. There are still tribes today that want the energy of that animal. And if they can kill the animal while the heart's still beating or the liver is still beating, they will eat it raw. And that supposed to help them have the energy of that. In that movie, it was bison, but it could be leopards or whatever they're killing. And it's really a demonic type practice and pretty worthless. But you and I need to examine our lives and find out, what are we doing that might stumble someone? You know, it's very easy to stumble your child by just simply saying not quite the truth on the phone. Or it's easy in so many ways. We can get into a habit of doing it, and then you wonder why your kid calls you a liar behind your back, you know? It's something to think about. Now, I don't think any of us do this, so I'm not too concerned about it. But we can stumble others very easily. And that's what you have to ask yourself. Am I doing anything that would keep others from Christ? Or am I doing it, especially in my family? That'd be horrible. And it's interesting, I wrote down on my card here, I have, what about my neighbor that only lives about 60 feet from me? How far did Paul go on that first missionary journey? I'll be saying this for the next three trips, so get used to it. I won't go 16 feet to visit my neighbor with the Lord, but Paul went 1,500 feet to 1,500 miles. Not feet. And it wasn't done in a limousine, and it wasn't done in a taxi cab or bus with air conditioning. What a man. I'm going to have to, when we get to heaven, we can ask him, how did you do that? And we'll find out. So, Father, we need to examine our own lives. It's how easy it is to point the finger at someone else and say, look what they're doing. They're stumbling people by the places they go or the things that they say or the things that they drink or eat. And help us not to be stumblers, Lord. Help us to really put a watch at our mouth, especially with our children in the house, that they might not pick up anything from us that isn't, that doesn't honor you. Lord, it's a high calling, and we so get so sloppy about it. And I'm grateful that Paul wasn't. Help us to go those 16 feet, Lord, when he went so far. And thank you, Lord, for challenges that come from your word. And we'll simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.